Has your life ever been altered by simply crossing paths with someone? I see a few nodding heads. Have you ever had one of those unexpected encounters that forever changed the trajectory of your path? You were headed one way towards a particular destination, and then you ended up in an entirely different place because your paths had crossed. Maybe that encounter created a new friendship or an ally, or perhaps a door to a completely unexpected opportunity was opened. I remember what actually got me to MCC now 32 years ago in central New Jersey. I was a mere child, of course. I was careful. I actually was going to the Metropolitan Community Church in Princeton, New Jersey as research for a research paper in college. I was not interested in going to worship with them. I was doing a research project. I went, and my life was forever changed. Careful, you know, you might end up in the pulpit of a church someday. It seems like the apparently random matter of crossing people's paths or communities' paths is one of the most important ways that God works in the world. I remember one of our former elders in Metropolitan Community Churches, Reverend Elder Hong Tan. Does anyone remember him? It might be a familiar name. He called those things not coincidences, but God incidences. Not a coincidence, but a God incidence. Those things that appear random at first, but clearly God had something in mind. So take a moment and pause and consider how many people's paths do you cross in a day or in a week? When and where does that happen? At work, at school, at play, in the market, at the club, at the bus stop? And just a brief inventory reveals that while some of them might happen here at church, most of those encounters happen somewhere else during our daily lives, your daily life, my daily life, our paths cross. Sometimes a coincidence, but others, is it a God incident just waiting to happen? Last week, we observed and heard the dramatic story of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And I highlighted, at least this time around in the reading of that story, that it was this Holy Spirit that transformed a group of timid and uncertain people. It was this Spirit's wind and flame that empowered them and drove them out from behind closed doors beyond their comfort zones and into the street. And the world has never been the same. Like the gospel stories of Jesus, while we have some stories of transformative encounters happening in the temple, just as in the gospels, the book of Acts, from which this story comes, is filled with encounters that happen outside of the religious gatherings, in prisons, in open-air auditoriums, in people's homes, on city streets, on desert pathways. And you cannot read these stories without becoming convinced that some of God's best and most important work happens out and about, outside the walls and doors of the worshiping community. So this week and next, while we get ready for one of the most visible ways that we get out and about to be with others, the Pride Festival and Parade, one of our most visible, intentional opportunities to do that. This week and next week, I'm going to share two of my favorite stories from the book of Acts. Two among many of the stories of how some of God's most important work was accomplished, not by getting people in here to be with us, but us going out there to meet them where they are. Some of God's most important work getting done. So today we have this intriguing story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, at first, it seems as if we don't have much information at all about this unnamed man. He's never given a name. But we are given a few details in short order that reveal quite a lot. He is an Ethiopian. He is a eunuch. He is of very high status, in fact, in charge of the royal treasury of Ethiopia. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship. Now, these are not random details just to add a little color to the story, but they are powerful and telling. Now, we never know his name, but what the original audience would have gotten immediately takes us a little effort to notice. So even though he was, in some manner, a person of faith, he was a double outsider to Judaism. On one hand, he was a person who lived and experienced a great deal of personal power. He was a person of learning. He was reading, uncommon in the ancient world, in fact. He was of great power and influence, a royal court official. But on the other hand, in the setting of Judaism, he was a foreigner. He was an Ethiopian, African, a Gentile, and he was a eunuch. He was sexually different. Now, even though he had demonstrated love and devotion to Jewish religion, he was doubly excluded from it because of those two things. If he had desired to be fully included in Jewish life and culture, his Gentileness could have been overcome through study and ritual, but there would always be that other troublesome problem that he was a eunuch. So let's talk about eunuchs for a moment. It seems like a really archaic and distant sort of thing, so it takes a moment to understand what's really going on there. Eunuchs, if you're unaware, were those men who typically were surgically altered, sometimes castrated, often willingly, other times as children before they had consent. And some were born with some genital difference that prevented them from typical development or reproduction. So in our world, while we think it's kind of odd and it makes it uncomfortable, makes us uncomfortable, particularly the men in the crowd, perhaps, in the ancient world, eunuchs were very well known and easily recognized. They were actually part of a long-standing institution in the ancient Near East and Asia through the Greek and Roman empires well into the medieval period, centuries upon centuries of this tradition. They were especially common in royal courts where they were considered to be safe to be in proximity with royal women. And in some ancient religions, they had very important religious roles. So eunuchs were a broad, not a narrow category. They lived in this kind of in-between space. They were not female, and they were never quite completely male, so we would call it a constructed third gender category. That would be what we would say nowadays. So if we try to force them into our categories, some eunuchs would likely be called transgendered. Others may be what we currently call intersex, and others gay. And something else you probably didn't learn in Sunday school. How many learned about eunuchs in Sunday school? Hannah, because she grew up in she's growing up in MCC. That's why she learns about eunuchs. Yeah. A little child shall lead them. Eunuchs are all over the Bible. There are nearly 50 or more that are mentioned. 50 or more that are mentioned, especially in the Hebrew Bible. Anytime you read in English a, quote, court official, a cupbearer, a butler, a chamberlain, a non-royal man who has access to royal women, the Hebrew word underneath almost certainly means eunuch. So sometimes they're involved in the court intrigue, working behind the scenes. Sometimes they're villains. Sometimes they're heroes. A eunuch saves Joseph. Haggai, the head eunuch, takes special interest and cares and guides Queen Esther. A eunuch Ebed-Melech saves the life of the great prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Daniel was a eunuch in training and is loved and counseled and coached by the eunuch Ashpenaz. And one of the strongest and most gifted leaders in Jewish history, whose name you'll recognize as a name of a book of the Bible, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who coordinates the rebuilding of Jerusalem, oversees the resettlement of the Jews from Persia. Nehemiah was, quote, the cupbearer to the Persian king. They're difficult to categorize. They make us uncomfortable, but they're a part of hidden history we do well to learn about. So, eunuchs could achieve great power and influence, but as far as Jewish ritual law was concerned around wholeness and holiness, they were banned from temple worship. Not just because they were sexually other, they were considered sexually damaged. Any of this sound a little bit familiar to anybody? So there's this little word that we can easily and quickly just skip over, considering it archaic and irrelevant. But if we pause and study it, a whole deep and rich cultural and biblical backdrop unfolds for this story. So whether he was born that way or not, his difference made him permanently impure and excluded him from full participation in Jewish spiritual life. He'd come to worship in Jerusalem, but as a eunuch, how might he have experienced that? Well, you can stand in the outside court, but you can't get too close. You sit at the back of the bus because of who you are. So Philip is sent by an angel. He doesn't know for what. And he is probably a little bit surprised by whom he encounters on this wilderness road. And he meets him reading scripture. We can only imagine what was on his mind. Maybe his recent experience at the temple, maybe that had caused some theological or spiritual questions to arise for him. And we're told he's reading a portion of Isaiah. We call it the servant song, but it's only a few chapters before the promise to the foreigners and the eunuchs, which happens in Isaiah as well. This is a story of a fulfillment of prophecy, an ancient prophecy fulfilled, the affirmation that God's good news, God's love and grace, have really always included more people than we were comfortable including. Always includes more than we dare to imagine. You can tell I love this story. The story of Philip and the unnamed Ethiopian eunuch is recognized as the story of the first recorded Gentile Christian. So let me say that in terms that may be more memorable. This is the story of the baptism of the first non-Jewish Christian. So every Christian on the planet who is not of Jewish ancestry, which is the vast majority of Christians throughout the world, throughout history, and in this room, can look to this unnamed man as their spiritual ancestor. The first Gentile Christian was an Ethiopian eunuch, the first non-Jewish Christian, the spiritual ancestor of us all, was a queer African. Amen. The ancestor of us all was a queer African. How might the church or the world be different if that was taught in Sunday school? Hannah knows. But it may not for us have anything to do with gender identity or sexual orientation. Hasn't everyone heard somehow, maybe silently, from a religious community, well, you're not quite right to fit in here. You're the wrong race. You don't speak our language, be it English or Christianese. You're too young, you're too old to really belong. You don't dress quite right. You don't make enough money. You don't bathe often enough. You married someone of the wrong race or gender or background, or you've divorced too many times, had too many girlfriends or boyfriends or both. You're not smart enough, good enough, rich enough, thin enough. Your background is too mixed, too liberal, too conservative. The church for people like you is down the road on the other side of the tracks. And if you insist on sticking around, well, don't expect that we'll let you too close. Or maybe even it's from the inside. I might be able to look and act that part on the outside, but if people really ever knew me on the inside, I would never be welcome. That's why the most pivotal and moving moment of the story is when, after hearing Philip speak and teach, this Ethiopian eunuch, this queer African, says, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" Somehow, after hearing and likely experiencing some painful exclusion, he's able, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can only say, he grasps in his own spirit that he is included by God. We never hear what it is Philip says in response. Now, it is unlikely that Philip had spent much time in the company of rich and powerful Gentile court eunuchs. Possible, but unlikely. So we have no idea if Philip hemmed and hawed, paused and worried, or considered his options. Well, we can do this with the water, but we won't quite call it baptism. You get the benefits, but you don't get the name. Or if Philip rejoiced immediately and said, "Let's do it." I like to think that's a Philip. We don't know. It's the eunuch who initiates the action based on this conviction. Look, there is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? And the answer is nothing. Nothing prevents you from being included. So after the baptism, Philip disappears, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. We hear nothing more and don't know what happened following this unexpected baptism when their paths had crossed. We know nothing. Or do we? The history of Christianity in Ethiopia is quite unique. There are approximately 45 million modern-day Ethiopian Orthodox Christians, and Ethiopia is the only sub-Saharan African country with a pre-colonial Christian heritage. Get that? Before colonialism, Christianity was already in Ethiopia, traced to the first century, far longer than most of our ancestors. I might add, longer than my ancestors. Ethiopia also, an intriguing detail, has the oldest illuminated gospel. You know, those beautiful manuscripts that have pictures and beautifully illustrated pictures. The oldest ones are the Gerima Gospels from Ethiopia. They're dated to the 4th century. That may not sound like much, but that's about 400 to 500 years before European ancestors and scribes sat down to copy and illuminate manuscripts. 1st century, 4th century, centuries before many of our ancestors. Philip may never have known that when their paths crossed so briefly, and he likely could never have imagined, but this story of the Ethiopian eunuch didn't end with this roadside baptism. It had only begun, and it began something new in the world. So, recall, this story opens with the words, of an angel telling Philip, "Get up, go that way, take that road." Now, sometimes I think we are fortunate enough to be self-aware that God is giving us divine directions. It has happened only a handful of times in my life. You may be luckier than me. Directions to go and show up for what was doubtless a divine appointment. But what about most of the times in our lives, without being given those clear directions from an angel to a divine appointment and meeting? I believe it is still possible and still happening. Every time our paths cross the path of someone else, which most often happens out there, God is providing a divine opportunity. An opportunity for us, whether through our words or our actions, an opportunity to proclaim the grace and the good news we have received if we engage that opportunity when our paths cross. Who knows how a life might change? Who knows how the very world might change?